Well, tonight we're going to take our Bibles and turn to the book of Daniel. And I wanted to preach a message tonight that would have an impact in our ongoing series in the book of the Revelation. But I also wanted a challenge for our staff at day camp. And tonight we want to look at the life of Daniel, a man whom the Bible says was held in high esteem by God. And we're turning to the book of Daniel in Daniel chapter 6. I hope you, like me, have found the study of God's saints a rich study. It's a time to be encouraged. It's a time to look back in history and see how the Spirit of God has invaded the lives of the saints and how God has used them. Now, there have been some that have been used in a mighty way. We can look at their lives and pray, God, use me in the same way. There have been those that have fallen along the way but have recovered. And anyone who's fallen along the way can take great encouragement to know that you're not the first one, but God has been there to pick them back up and set them aright. And then there have been those seemingly endowed with the greatest of spiritual resources. I think of Solomon. I think of a Jonah. But when all was said and done and their ministry was finished, they seem to be down for the count. And a strong warning to those of us that know Jesus Christ, those of us that are involved in the ministry, that it is that day-by-day dependence upon God that makes the difference in whether we win or whether we lose. And tonight we look at Daniel, who was a surefire winner. Daniel was a magnificent man. He was a man to whom God revealed more specific prophecy than any man in all of the Bible, with the exception of John. And yet we know more about the life of Daniel than we do about John. And I ask the question tonight, and we'll answer it from Daniel chapter 6, what difference did knowing the future make in Daniel's life? What kind of an impact did God have on Daniel's life as he revealed unto him the flow of world history through Babylon, through Medo-Persia, through Greece, through the Roman Empire and the revived Roman Empire that's yet future, through the four beasts that are revealed in the book of Daniel in chapter 7, the shaggy goat and the ram that's involved in Daniel chapter 8, and some of the most descriptive passages about the Antichrist that we have in the Word of God. And then that very special portion in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, that unfold in nugget form the future of the world like no other Old Testament passage. What kind of an impact did that have on the life of Daniel? Of Daniel, we know little outside of the book of Daniel. He's mentioned twice in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 24 and Mark chapter 13, where Jesus quotes Daniel chapter 9, talking about the abomination of desolation. There's an allusion to Daniel, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 33, of which it says, who by faith shut the mouths of lions, and would believe that would refer to Daniel, as we'll see him in a minute in Daniel chapter 6. And only twice in the Old Testament outside of Daniel is Daniel mentioned as a person. In Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 3, Daniel's marked out as a man of wisdom, exceeded only by the king of Tyre, many of whom believe personifies Satan himself. And then in Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 14 and 20, fascinating passage, Daniel's noted as a man of righteousness. A wise man in Daniel 28, a righteous man in Ezekiel chapter 14, and named there with Job and with Noah. He was in a select crowd. Job, the man of patience. Noah, a man who trusted God, built a boat over a period of 120 years to save them from a flood when the world had never known a drop of rain. He was a wise man. He was a righteous man. And he was a pure man. As we come to Daniel, the entire book, we discover that the most noteworthy quality of the man Daniel, out of everything that's said to him, is marked of Daniel twice in the book. And I want you to turn with me over to Daniel chapter 9 first. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel's praying in Daniel chapter 9. He's been studying the prophecies of the Old Testament, and he's discovered that it was prophesied for the nation of Israel, for Judah, that they would be taken captive to Babylon for 70 years. And he read that in the prophecies written by Jeremiah. In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel noted that those 70 years were about complete. And he begins to pray that God would release the nation and would allow them to return home. And I want to pick it up in verse 20 of Daniel chapter 9. It says that while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, that is the angel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness. And it was about the time of the evening prayer. And he gave me instruction and talked with me, and he said, "O Daniel, I've come now, come forth to give you insight with understanding. For it was at the beginning of your supplications the command was issued, and I've come to tell you," and here it is, "for you are highly esteemed. You are a man who is highly esteemed by God, and so give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision." It's a marvelous little phrase. And for us as Christians, particularly to those of you, a staff whom we've commissioned tonight and dedicated before God, there's nothing that anybody, an angel or mankind, myself or David or Shirley, could say that would exalt you any more than that that was said of Daniel by the angel, that you are a man who is highly esteemed. And that word means you are mega valuable. You've got great worth in the sight and the economy of God. In Genesis chapter 27, verse 15, it's used of the choice garments of Esau, the best that he owned. In 2 Chronicles 20, 25, it's used of the valuable spoils of war that Jehoshaphat took. And in Ezra chapter 8, verse 37, it's used to talk about the precious utensils which were used in the sacrificial system in the tabernacle that were used to offer sacrifices before God. And what Gabriel was telling Daniel is, "Daniel, you are a man who's highly valued by God. God believes that he can use you greatly, and so it is that he desires to do." We look from chapter 9 to chapter 10, verse 11. Daniel, in another vision, it says in verse 10, that, "Behold, a hand touched me, and he set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me," and again, here's our little phrase, "O Daniel, man of high esteem." Now let your eye run down the page to verse 18 and 19. It says, "This one with human appearance touched me again, and he strengthened me. And he said to me, O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous." I raised the question tonight, what was it that marked Daniel out in the economy of God and in the language of the angels as a man of high esteem? What is it that was built into the life of Daniel? Or what is it that can be developed in your life? What is it that can be cultivated in your daily walk with God that would cause God to look at you or look at me and say, "There is a man or a woman, there's a teen or a collegiate of high esteem, incredibly valuable in my economy"? And I believe in Daniel chapter 6, as we turn back to Daniel chapter 6, one of the most insightful chapters in all of the Bible into a godly man, that we find there four qualities that mark Daniel out as a man of high esteem. You've heard me say before that Christians are like tea bags, and you really don't know what's on the inside until they've been put in boiling water and see what it is that comes out of them. In Daniel chapter 6, Daniel is dunked in boiling hot water by his colleagues. He's been there before. He knows what it's like. But when he comes out, God says, "Daniel, you're a man of constant character." That was the flavor of Daniel's Christianity. Constant character. And he was marked out as a man of integrity, a man who had a standard of righteousness. He was marked out, we'll see, as one who was known as an intercessor. He was a man of prayer. He was a man of incessant faith. That is, no matter how tough things got, you know, no matter how bad things were in the teepee at Indian Village, Daniel never threw in the towel. He believed that if he served God, that God would be faithful to him. And then lastly, we're going to discover, number four, that he was a man of indomitable faith. When the odds were against Daniel, and when his back was to the wall, he still believed God. You know what? God delivered him right out of the lion's den. Let's see what Daniel chapter 6 holds for us tonight. I'm continually challenged by the life of Daniel. And we began looking at chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, where we discover that Daniel was a man marked out as a man of integrity. A man who at the end of his life was a man who had not faltered. It says in chapter 6 of Daniel that it seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they should be in charge of the whole kingdom. Babylon has been deposed. The king of Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar, has been defeated by the king of Persia, Cyrus. Darius is serving in his place, and so it is that he begins to set up his kingdom. The third king under which Daniel will serve in the second major world empire, Babylon being first, Medo-Persia being second. And so he appoints 120 satraps over the kingdom. In verse 2, over these 120 satraps should be three commissioners of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them and that the king might not suffer loss. Great management principles at that point. It began with the king. Three who were underneath the king, and underneath those three were 120 satraps. And the reason for that organization is that there might be accountability. There might be some credibility in their rule. In verse 3, it tells us a little bit about Daniel, who would have been about this time 80 years old, with the twilight years of his life. It says that Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit. It was that extraordinary spirit that we would have discovered back in Daniel chapter 1 as a young teen. And I'm impressed to know that what Daniel became as an octogenarian, one who was in his 80s, was that we see in nugget form, that we see in embryonic form back in Daniel chapter 1, having been taken captive from his home along with his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, or Azariah, better known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that Daniel made up his mind as a young teen in a foreign culture, stripped of all of the security of his home and his homeland, made up his mind not to defile himself with the pagan things of Babylon. And as a young teen, he had that nugget of integrity. And in Daniel chapter 6, as a man who had reached that 80th year, was a man who purposed to continue to follow in that particular mode. He had an extraordinary spirit. He was different. That extraordinary spirit caused him to be noticed by the king. And it tells us that at the end of verse 3, because of that spirit, because it was so obvious, because it was so trustworthy, because it was so righteous, that the king planned to appoint him, Daniel, over the entire kingdom. It's an amazing statement. Here was a man who had just served the foreign nation that Medo-Persia now had deposed. A man who, I suppose, from a human viewpoint, they had every reason to suspect. If he was committed to the Babylonians, what makes us think he'll be committed to us, the Medo-Persians, who have just overthrown it? And it had to be the consistency of Daniel's life, and even perhaps the testimony of Daniel's life that had been carried over from one kingdom to the next. But I want you to note as we move to verse 4 that as you begin to live righteously, as you begin to do things right, as you begin to righteously gain favor in the sight of men, it will rebuke unrighteousness and it will produce envy and jealousy in those whose righteousness does not match yours. And that's exactly what happened to Daniel. Look at what it says in verse 4. It says that then the commissioners, that is the other two that served with Daniel, and the satraps, all 120 of them, began to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs. Green with envy, raging with jealousy, they want to find something that's wrong with Daniel. They want to bring Daniel down to their level. And so they looked, but it says they could find no ground of accusation, no evidence of corruption, inasmuch as Daniel was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. I mean, there was no shoddy statesmanship in the economy of Daniel. There was no dishonest diplomacy. And when the audit of Daniel's life was taken, when the books were laid open for internal inspection, they could not find one ground of accusation against Daniel. That's kind of refreshing, isn't it? As we think of politics in the 20th century, that some politician could open wide his life and not one ground of accusation could be found against him. Daniel was truly a man of integrity, in whose life was value found even by a pagan king, because he knew that in Daniel he'd found a man that he could trust with the kingdom. He was faithful. Well, I love what it says about Daniel. Such a faithful man. Everything was in order. His life was lived flawlessly. I recently was reading about Admiral Hyman Rickover, father of the nuclear Navy. If you know anything about Admiral Rickover, he was one of a kind. And interviews with potential officers for the nuclear Navy were always an exciting event. They were also a frightening event, and you never knew what would happen. There was one young naval officer, a graduate of the Academy in Annapolis. You and I would know him as Jimmy Carter, who at one time applied for the nuclear Navy. He sat down in Admiral Rickover's office, and Admiral Rickover asked him what he did best when he was at the Academy. He thought about it for a while, and there were some subjects that were a little better than others, so he named all of them off. And then he said Rickover really put him to the test in those subjects and really showed him he didn't know as much as he thought he did, but so far so good. That's a good examination by Rickover, if that's all the worse that it was. And then Rickover stopped right in the middle of everything. And he looked at Jimmy Carter and he asked him one question. He said, "Son, tell me something. While you were at the academy, did you do your very best in everything that you did?" Carter thought about it for a minute, and he, like most of us, knew there were those moments when he could have done better, and he didn't. And so, honest man that he was, he said, "Admiral, let me confess that there were those moments in my human weakness that I did not do the best that I could. There were those moments in which I did not strive for excellence." And he said, Rickover looked at him with eyes that penetrated through his soul, and he said, "I only have one question. Why? Tell me why, on every occasion, you did not do your best." And I find in Daniel, one of whom it could be asked, "Daniel, on every occasion, did you do your best?" And Daniel could answer, "I did. For my life was laid open, and it was examined by my enemies," we'll see in a moment, "and they could not find one fault with me." I commend to you, and I commend to me, that the study of prophecy, the study of that that's yet ahead, that will fall upon an unrighteous world, should only drive you and me to become people of integrity. Wherever we are, whatever we do, whether it's at school, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's here at the church, wherever it be, that we be like Daniel. We be a man against whom no accusation could be made, no sign of corruption, and that we be marked out as a man or a woman who's faithful, and no negligence or corruption could be found in him. But there was a second mark in the life of Daniel, and we'll discover in a moment that it was that Daniel was an intercessor. He was a man of habitual prayer. And it would appear for a moment it was the beginning of the end for Daniel, and his faithfulness to God in prayer was his downfall. Look at what it says in verse 5. "These men," that is the other two commissioners, the 120 satraps, "said, 'We shall not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it in regard to the law of his God.' And so they came by agreement to the king, and they spoke to him as follows: King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects, the satraps, the high officials, and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man beside you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, they lied about that in verse 7 because Daniel was not with them in this. Daniel was not a party of that particular injunction and statute which they were suggesting. But they went on in verse 8 to say, Now, O king, establish that injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. And that is, once the law is signed into being, it could not be revoked, could not be defaulted, could not be taken away, and must be carried out. And so it was that Darius signed the document that is the injunction. What would you do if you were Daniel? Knowing that faithfulness to your God in prayer would cause your immediate drop into the lion's den as a dainty morsel for hungry lions. Watch how Daniel responded, verse 10. I love it. He says, Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. And in his roof chamber he had windows open towards Jerusalem. He would have prayed towards Jerusalem in those days. He would have been looking to the west. And it says that he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. I find that we mark Daniel out as a man who was an intercessor, a habitual prayer warrior on behalf of the things of God. We've already caught the hint of that in Daniel chapter 9. For he was praying for the release of Israel when the angel came and said, Daniel, you're a man of high esteem. He followed in the footsteps of David. It says of David in Psalm 55 that David prayed three times daily. It says in Psalm 119, verse 164, that it was the psalmist, and we would believe that David also, his practice that seven times daily did he praise God in prayer. And so it was that Daniel was not frightened by that edict. He was not frightened by the prospect of being thrown to the lions. Because Daniel knew one thing. God was a holy God to be feared. And do I want to stand before God and give an answer why I ceased praying unto Him? Or would I rather be fed to the lions and know that in a moment of time to be absent from the body would be present with the Lord and be able to stand before God and say, God, under the most severe and fierce accusations and persecution, was I able to remain faithful unto you? And so Daniel, as he had been doing previously, prayed to the Lord three times a day. The satraps and the commissioners had their binoculars out, and they were watching every move of Daniel. And you can imagine what they were thinking in their own mind. It tells us in verse 11 that these men came by agreement, premeditated plan to pull the spiritual rug out from Daniel, and they found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. You know what that tells me about Daniel? He was incredibly predictable. He was a man of righteous habits. Now, I don't believe he was in a rut. A rut is something that's not good. A rut is something that we need to get out of. But there are those habit patterns. There are those things that need to be regular in our life that are predictable, commanded by the Word of God, that even our worst enemy can point the finger and say, I know he'll be praying. I know on the Lord's Day he goes to worship. I know there's a regular time in his life to study the Word of God and to be fed by it and to be stimulated by it. And so when they'd seen Daniel praying as they believed that he would be, they went back, it says in verse 12, and approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. And they threw that injunction back in the face of Darius. And they said, O king, is it not true that any man who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days is to be cast into the lion's den? And the king, not knowing that he'd been set up, responded and said, That statement's true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. And then they answered, And then they spoke before the king and said, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you signed, but he keeps making his petition three times a day. Well, it's all over for Daniel, right? He had violated the law. And we would have expected the king, knowing what pagan kings were like, who considered themselves to be gods and loved to be adored and worshipped by the people, we would have expected the king to break out in great anger against Daniel. He's not the man that I thought he was. He's not a man to be trusted with my kingdom. And yet it says in verse 14 that as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed. And he set his mind on delivering Daniel. You know what? Righteousness in the midst of darkness proved Daniel to be a man who was not only highly valued by God, but he was also highly valued by the king. For the king understood the letter of the law that he had signed into practice, but he also understood the spirit of that law. And he understood that Daniel had not violated the spirit of that law, but he knew at this point that Daniel would be judged by its letter. And so it was, distressed in his mind, seeking to deliver Daniel, he kept exerting himself to rescuing him, but all were failures. For these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, verse 15, recognize, O king, that it's by the law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or statute which the king establishes may be changed. They had the king. The king knew he had been duped. And undoubtedly wise that the king was to recognize righteousness in Daniel, on the verge of setting him up over the satraps and commissioners, he understood exactly the motive behind the plot. But true to the law, it says in verse 16 that the king gave orders and Daniel was brought in and he was cast in to the lion's den. A man of integrity. A man whose standard of righteousness was not violated. He always did his best. A man against whom they could only find one fault, and that is he was true to his God. And thus violated a temporary law signed in ignorance by Darius. And so it was we come to verse 16 and discover a third quality of Daniel. We discovered in the interchange between Daniel and Darius, Daniel's heart, I'm sure, sunk to a very low level. Darius, knowing that he's just sentenced to sure death, the greatest human being in his kingdom. And he came to Daniel and he said, your God, and here's the little phrase I want you to see. Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. It was because of the incessant service, the unbreakable service that Daniel had to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that Darius knew he was a man worthy to serve him, yet a man worthy of a miracle of God to deliver him. And so he says, Daniel, I believe that your God will deliver you because you constantly serve him. Daniel, there's no man like you. And so there was a stone brought and laid over the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles, so that nothing may be changed in regard to Daniel. I mean, Daniel's living on a hope and a prayer at this point, folks. And probably more hope exercised by the king who's outside of the lion's den than by Daniel who's in the midst of it. It's been sealed off. No one can break the seal and death is imminent. And the king went off to his palace, it says in verse 18, and spent the night fasting. No entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. But early in the morning he arose with the dawn at the break of day, and he went in haste to the lion's den to find out what he discovered. Watch what happens in verse 20. I love it. It says that when he came near to the den, he cried out with a troubled voice, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? And he marks him again as a man of incessant service. A man who sticks with it. A man who endures. Daniel was no 100-yard dash man in the race of Christianity. He was a marathoner. He was a man who ran in season and out of season. He was a man that hit the wall, as all marathoners do, and he refused to quit. When the pain was unbearable, he just believed by faith that God would supply whatever he needed. And so it was that Daniel spoke to the king. Watch it in verse 21. O king, live forever. I mean, Daniel had just spent all night with the lions. He had slept with them, undoubtedly. He had lived with them, and he was just as much alive and healthy in the morning as he was the night before. And he says to the king, my God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they've not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him, and also towards you, O king, I have committed no crime. Isn't that great? Listen, the only government, the only king, whom you and I need to please and need to serve is God Almighty. And having been found innocent before God, would be found innocent in the sight of human government in light of the unrighteous commandment that had been invoked by the king himself. Marvelous, marvelous passage that tells us about Daniel, one who was noted as a man who continually served his God and in the midst of crisis was found innocent by God. He was a man of priorities. He was a man that had undistracted devotion to God. He was a man like Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was president of Princeton University in its early days, back in the days when it was a God-fearing institution. And Jonathan Edwards wrote a diary on a regular basis. Listen carefully as I read a portion of that to him. I think it marks out the heart of Daniel. He says, and I quote, I claim no right to myself, no right to this understanding, this will, these affections that are in me, and neither do I have any right to this body or its members, no right to this tongue, to these hands, feet, ears, or eyes. For I've given myself clear away and not retained anything of my own. I've been to God this morning and told Him I've given myself wholly to Him, and I've given every power, so that for the future I claim no right to myself in any respect. And I've expressly promised Him, for by His grace I will not fail. I take Him as my whole portion and felicity, looking upon nothing else as any part of my happiness. His law is the constant rule of my obedience. So said Jonathan Edwards. So was the heart of Daniel. And so would be God's desire that our heart be tonight. Unceasingly serving God. Wholly devoted. Understanding that all that I am, God made me. There's a fourth quality and a last quality that I want to note in Daniel chapter 6. And that is, not only was he a man of integrity. Not only was he an intercessor, so much so it was the only crime they could find him guilty of, being consistent with his faith. And not only was he a man of incessant service, but I would find in verse 23 that he was a man of indomitable faith. For it says there that the king was pleased when he found Daniel alive, and he gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. And Daniel was taken up, and no injury whatever was found on him. And here's the little phrase, because he had trusted in God. God, in life and in death, I'll trust you. Whether the circumstances are good or bad, my faith is in you, and it will not be daunted by circumstances. When the odds are against me, I'll believe as much in you by faith as when the odds are for me. And so it was that Daniel was pleasing both to God and to the king. A man who by faith, says Hebrews 11:33, who by faith shut the mouths of lions. There's a bit of irony as we read in verse 24. For it said that Daniel, having been removed and found to have no injury in him because he trusted in his God, that the king gave orders and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel. And they cast them and their children and their wives into the lion's den and had not even reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all of their bones. Now we need to note carefully tonight that they were not lions without teeth and they were not lions without appetite. They were not lions that had not the full fury to have ripped Daniel to shreds, but who, having hungered all night, their mouths closed by the angel of God, feasted upon those who had maliciously and slanderously indicted Daniel. I want you to note very, very carefully in verse 25 to 28, as the chapter closes, the remarkable end to Daniel's life and how God blessed Daniel because he was a man of integrity. He was a man who constantly prayed, constantly served God, and whose faith would not be diminished. The end result of Daniel's life is absolutely marvelous as God blesses him. For it says that because of Daniel, that Darius the king wrote to all of the peoples, nations, and men of every language who are living in all of the land, saying, "May your peace abound. And I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel." Listen, would you do what Daniel had done if it would cause the whole world to hear from the reigning king that the king of Daniel is the one true living God? That's what happened. "For he's the living God who endures forever, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of lions." It was in the midst of Daniel's greatest crisis, at the very end of his life, when the teabag of an octogenarian was dunked in the hottest water that Daniel ever faced, that constant character came out with a more intense flavor than ever in Daniel's life, and so God blessed him in such an abundant way. Look at what it says in verse 28. A capstone to Daniel's life, the fruit of the life that he lived. And so it was that Daniel, and I love this little phrase, enjoyed success. He prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. He was a man who satisfactorily accomplished the goal that had been set before him. And so it was that God honored him and he made him successful. Daniel was a man who was a young teen, purposed in his heart and mind not to defile himself with the sinful practices of a pagan nation. And so it was that youthful practice grew and developed and matured and was given its ultimate test in the latter years of his life. Daniel was found true. He was honored by the king. He was honored by God. Can you begin to see why he was highly esteemed by God? And why God could say, "Oh, Daniel, you're a man with high value in my kingdom because you're a man who believes in me by faith and a man who will serve me forever and a man who will draw down my power from high through prayer and live out the commandments in my word without a flaw." Great man that Daniel was, a man of integrity, a man of intercession, a man of incessant service, and a man of indomitable faith. I don't know about you, but I would pray that God would make me that kind of person. For those of you that are on our day camp summer staff, I'll pray regularly for you this summer that God will begin to cause you to grow into that kind of person. You mark down in your little prayer card, I hope you marked some of those names and circled them. And you'll follow through on a regular basis, like Daniel, to faithfully pray for our staff. And you mark down, you pray for them, that they would become one who is highly esteemed, valuable worth in the economy of God. One of the great, great men to serve in the nation of Scotland was Robert McMurray McChaney, the man who was marked by holiness. A man who, through the power of God, brought the nation to its knees when he yet was in his 20s. A man who was used mightily of God. In writing to a young missionary by the name of Dan Edwards, a missionary who was going to minister to the Jews, which was almost unheard of in the 19th century, Robert Murray McChaney writes these words, and I quote, he says, "How diligently the cavalry officer keeps his saber clean and sharp. Every stain he rubs off with the greatest care. Remember, you're God's sword, his instrument, and I trust the chosen vessel unto him to bear his name. In great measure, according to the purity and perfection of the instrument, will be the success. For it's not great talents that God blesses so much as its great likeness to Jesus. For a holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God. You see, Daniel was a holy instrument in the hand of God. And I pray we tonight would ask God to make us a holy instrument in the mighty hand of God, that the cause of righteousness might prevail with great victory over the domain of Satan. Let's pray together. Father, what a challenging man Daniel is. Oh, if we could live the life that he lived, the life of faith, the life of purity, the life of righteousness. And Father, I pray right now for us, for every person in the auditorium, that you would make us like Daniel. Oh, I know you'll use other circumstances. None of us really expect to face the lions. But Father, whatever it is, whatever life experience, whatever it takes, make us people of integrity. Make us shine bright as the sun of righteousness on the campus, in the workplace, in the home, around the neighborhood. Make us be seen as people who are faithful to you, faithfully praying, faithfully praising and thanking, faithfully asking that you'll bring strength where there's weakness. Where there's flaws, you'll cause maturity. People who are committed to serving you, whether we feel like it or not, in season or out of season, the good things and the bad. Make us servants of the Lord High God. And Father, make us people that are willing to believe you for big things. Things that are so big that unless you were to do it, we know it could not be accomplished by the hand of man. Father, wake up the city of Long Beach because of what you do through us. That could be accounted through only the divine miracle of salvation and your active work in our lives and our lives collectively here at 36th and Linden. And oh, how I pray that you'd make us as individuals and as a congregation those who are highly valued in your kingdom economy. Maybe it is tonight you've come without Christ. You've never named his name. You've never bowed your knee, and you're not a Christian according to the Bible. God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou wilt be saved. Put your trust in him, and you'll be redeemed. You'll become a child of the King. And old things will pass away, and all things will become new. You'll become a new creature in Christ. And he'll put a new song in your heart. He'll give you a new power, the Holy Spirit, to live within and to guide you upon the path of righteousness and to shape you as he shaped the life of Daniel. If that's your need tonight, I pray before your eyes are closed, before your head hits the pillow, that you would have prayed that prayer, Lord, have mercy on a sinner like me. Father, be pleased to do a good work. It's been a blessed day. Bring to our mind and our heart the things that we've learned, the things of James, the things of Daniel. And cause us to step out into this week with great confidence. For we've prayed it in Jesus' name. Amen.